Now, will you turn with me, please, to the Gospel of Luke again, Luke's Gospel, and we're in chapter 8, and a short reading tonight, beginning at verse number 16, Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, and verse number 16. Quite often on a Lord's Day evening, we find ourselves in Luke's Gospel, and we've been making our way, in a sense, systematically through the book, taking breaks on occasion, but tonight we find ourselves in Luke chapter 8, and we'll read from verse 16 down to verse 21. So it is a short reading, but do keep your Bible open throughout the rest of the service, please, and let us read the Word of God together. Luke chapter 8, verse 16, the Lord Jesus Christ is the speaker here, and he has been bringing the application of the parable of the sower. That's a very familiar parable. And having done that, he goes on to say in verse number 16, "No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For there is nothing secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed therefore how ye hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, Thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, My mother and my brethren are these, which hear the word of God, and do it." Just ending there at verse 21, and we know the Lord will bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts. Let us unite our hearts together, and let's pray. Pray that God will speak to your heart and speak to all that are gathered in. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, tonight that the Spirit of God himself will come. And, O God, we pray tonight for reality. We pray, O God, for honesty. For, Lord, thy word says that God desireth truth in the inward parts. And, O God, we pray that as we sit tonight under the searchlight of Holy Scripture, that thou wilt help us all, O God, to be honest with God and with ourselves. And, Lord, we pray that the Word of God will have free course and be glorified. We pray, loving Father, that it would please thee to accomplish thy purposes in this meeting. Lord, save souls. Build up the saints of God. Unite our hearts to fear thy name. Exalt thy Son. Build thy church. Extend thy kingdom. Glorify thine own great name. Lord, I pray for the infilling and anointing of the Spirit of God. Lord, hide me behind the cross. And Lord, may something of lasting worth be accomplished for the kingdom and glory of Christ in this meeting just now. So, Father, speak into our hearts and lives, and make this time a hallowed time. Make this place to be holy ground. Lord, may this be, as it were, a very, Lord, window of opportunity for precious souls to get right with God. Lord, answer prayer. We ask these things in the Savior's name and for God's everlasting glory. Amen. Our Lord's teaching here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, has all to do with our response to the word of the Lord, both in faith and also in action. We've already considered the two parables that are mentioned in the first 18 verses, the first parable being the parable of the sower. And you'll notice there that in that parable, on four occasions, as the Lord makes mention of the four types of ground, he has reference and application to those who hear the word of the Lord. And then the second parable is sometimes referred to as the parable of the lighted candle, and that is spoken of in verse 16 down to verse number 18. And again, the emphasis in the Lord's teaching here is how we respond to the word of the Lord. Verse 18, the Lord says, "Take heed therefore how ye hear." It's interesting that the Lord does not say, "Take heed what ye hear." Of course, the Bible makes application in that area in different places. But on this occasion, the Lord says, "Take heed therefore how ye hear." And the Lord is making reference to how we hear divine truth. Not how you respond to error, but how we respond to the truth of the gospel. And as the Lord is preaching here in verse number 19 and verse number 20, the meeting that the Lord is holding before this great multitude is interrupted. It says in verse number 19, "Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and they could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, Thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee." So the Lord is preaching. The word of God is going forth. All sorts of people are listening. And suddenly, the meeting, as it were, is interrupted. And you can be sure that whenever God is speaking, and you can be certain whenever the word of God is going forth, and there are precious, needy souls and individuals under the sound of God's word that need to hear the truth and that are hearing the truth, the devil will do everything in his power and his ability to interrupt the meeting, to bring distractions into the heart, to bring distractions into the mind, to snatch away the good seed of God's word. And those who interrupted this particular meeting were in fact the Lord's own earthly mother and also his own earthly brethren. They were doing it unwittingly. Their intentions were right and their intentions were good, but nevertheless they interrupted the meeting. And I would just encourage God's people always to be very careful whenever you're leaving God's house or leaving a gospel mission and the word of God has gone forth and you perhaps are not aware of it, but the Spirit of God could be speaking to people, and by a careless word, by a careless comment, or by a careless action, we could interrupt what God is seeking to do in a person's life. Now, the reference in verse number 19 is to the Lord's physical, earthly family. "Then came to him his mother and his brethren." Now, the Lord's family is referred to at different places in Scripture. For example, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, and verse number 55, whenever the Lord again was speaking in the synagogue, the crowd that day that were gathered into that meeting house listening to the Lord were astounded at his preaching, amazed at his authority and his doctrine and his wisdom and his mighty works, and they asked themselves the question, "Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas?" So the Lord Jesus Christ had a family. He had brothers. The Roman Catholic Church would teach us that Mary was a perpetual virgin. But the Bible clearly teaches us here in this verse that the Lord had other brothers, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. And according to John's Gospel, chapter 7, and verse number 5, that even up until the moment where the Lord was crucified, there were members of his own earthly family who did not believe that he was the Messiah. John 7, and verse number 5 says, "Neither did his brethren believe in him." It's hard for us to understand or take in that people that had been so privileged to spend 33 years in close proximity to the Son of God, to watch his life meticulously, to eat bread at the same table, to sleep under the same roof, to be schooled together, to grow up together, and to see his impeccable, sinless life, to listen to his preaching, to listen to his teaching, still did not, at that moment in time, believe in him. You know, tonight you can be greatly privileged and still not really believe the gospel. You can be afforded tremendous privileges under God to be brought up under the sound of the gospel, to see the works of God manifest before your eyes, to have Christ presented to you day and daily around the breakfast table as prayer is offered, around the open Bible in your home, around the Word of God on the Lord's Day, and still for years grow up and never really, honestly, earnestly trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, tonight, as we think about this portion of Scripture that we're considering in Luke chapter 8, whenever his mother and his brethren came and they interrupted this meeting and it seemed so urgent that they needed to speak to him and talk to him, I can't help but feel that perhaps they were worried about him, or perhaps they were embarrassed about the things that he was saying. You see, whenever the Lord was preaching here in Luke chapter 8, we have been told in Mark's Gospel, chapter number 3 and verse number 21, that there were all sorts of rumors circulating round about Galilee and those regions about the Lord Jesus Christ. It said, when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. Those were his professed friends. And as the Lord began his ministry, his friends came to try and lay hold upon him, saying, this man is saying all manner of crazy things. And perhaps in Luke chapter 8, whenever his mother and his brethren came, they were maybe coming even to try to stop him saying anything else that would bring a reproach and embarrassment to the family. But the wonderful thing about the Lord here is that we see the Lord's wisdom. He takes this situation, family, a physical family that are filled with unbelief. They've interrupted the meeting, and he uses that situation to turn things right around and to speak to the crowd about a spiritual family. It says in verse number 21, and he answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren are these. And he surveys the crowd, those that are gathered around me this day, who hear the word of God and who do it. So whenever the crowd come and they point at his physical family, the Lord speaks about his spiritual family. And that's our subject very simply for this evening: entering into God's family. Entering God's family. My mother, here's our text, my mother and my brethren are these, which hear the word of God and do it. Now, I believe tonight that directly and also indirectly, there are four steps, as it were, that we can look at in this portion of Scripture that speak to us about entering into God's family. And it's all to do with our response. We mentioned that at the beginning, our response to the word of God. The first thing the Lord says here, my mother and my brethren, my spiritual family, are these which first of all hear the word of God. So there needs to be hearing of the word, or we might use the word attendance. People need to attend to the hearing of the word of God. Now, there are many misconceptions in our world tonight about how to become a member of God's family, about how to become a child of God, about how to enter into the family of God and to know for sure that God in heaven is your Father. Some people believe that you become a member of God's family just simply by natural birth. You're born into a Christian family. Therefore, by default, you yourself become a Christian. You're born into a kind of a Christian country, and again, by default, you become a Christian. Others would teach that you become a Christian or a member of God's family by baptism, by being sprinkled as an infant, by being immersed as an adult, and that gives you an entitlement to the very inheritance that you would have as a child of God. Others believe we enter God's family by confirmation. Others believe that they enter God's family by human resolve or by human decision. Others there are that believe you enter God's family perhaps even by initiation into some group or some order, whatever that order may be. But friends, none of those things give us an entitlement to the family and fold of God. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse number 12 says, "But as many as received him," that's Jesus Christ, "to them gave he the power," and the word power there means the heavenly given authority, "to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name, which were born not of blood," that means not by natural descent, "nor by the will of the flesh," not by human decision, "nor of the will of man," not because somebody else says you're a Christian, "but born of God," or born of the Holy Ghost, or born from above. So the first thing here is elementary. A person entering into God's family, the Lord Jesus Christ says, they must hear the word of Christ. They must hear the word of God. And we are living in a world tonight where people more than ever need to hear the word of God. And I'm not just speaking about the unchurched. I'm speaking as well about those that are in the church. More than ever, the church of Jesus Christ, the so-called church of Jesus Christ, I believe needs to get back to the authority of the Bible. It's not emotional stories that people need to hear. It's not some new doctrines that people need to hear. It's not man's opinion that people need to hear. It's not a motivational address that people need to hear. It's the word of the living God. You know, much of what goes on in Christian circles today, by way of Christian meetings and Christian seminars and Christian conventions, and much of what we see in the bestsellers list and Christian bookshops, is really nothing more than Christianized motivational speaking, trying to make people feel good about themselves, trying to motivate people and spur them on to find that power within to rise above their problems. Well, the Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And again and again and again, from the books of Moses to the book of Revelation, the word of God places tremendous emphasis on the necessity of hearing the word, not of man, but the word of God. Moses, so many times, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God." And Moses, so many times, called the people, "Hearken, O Israel." We think of the prophet Isaiah. God spoke through him, and Isaiah called the people, "Hearken unto me, saith the Lord." Jeremiah, "Hear this, O Israel." We think of God's servant James, who said in James 2 verse 5, that we are to hearken, he says, "my beloved brethren." And he's pleading with the church in his day to listen to what the word of God has to say. And even the Lord Jesus Christ called us to hear. Now we're living in days where people want more than the word of God. And the word of God for so many in religious circles tonight is not enough. Do you remember the story that I believe the true historical story that the Lord Jesus told in Luke 16 about two men that were at the polar opposites of the society in which they lived? One was rich, lived in a palace. One was poor, lived in the streets. One fared sumptuously every day. The other begged for the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. One was clothed in purple and fine linen. The other one was clothed with rags. But one was a believer, and the other one was an unbeliever. And the one thing that they had in common was that they both died. And if their lives were different in this world, their lives were even more different in the world to come. The rich man died and was buried, and in hell lifted up his eyes, being in torments. But the beggar also died and was carried by the angels into Abram's bosom. And the rich man suddenly, from the belly of hell, begins to pray, Father Abraham, have mercy. Send Lazarus that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And then he went on to pray all of a sudden for his family. And he says, Abraham, if you send Lazarus from the grave to my five brethren, send them to warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Do you remember what Abraham said? He says, listen, rich man, your brothers have got Moses and the prophets. They've got the word of God. Let them hear them. And still, in hell itself, the rich man does not believe in the sufficiency of the Bible. He says, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went on to them from the grave, they will repent. In other words, if they could only see a miracle, if they could only see something supernatural, that would persuade them as to the reality of heaven and of hell. And Abraham says, if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, if they don't believe the Bible, they will not be persuaded, even if one was to rise from the grave. And folks, we're living in days where people are just like the rich man. Signs, wonders, great things happening, and all the while the word of God, as it were, pushed to one side. Now, the scripture makes it clear that as far as the house of God is concerned, the word of God should be the primary thing. Solomon, the wisest man, at least for the first part of his life, who ever lived outside of Jesus Christ, said in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, verse 1, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. That's an amazing verse. It says, whenever you go to God's house, he says, be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. What's he saying? He's saying that even in his day, there are people who come to God's house, and the emphasis is upon what they can give rather than sitting and listening to the word of God. And Solomon said, this is an evil thing. But so many today will go to the internet instead of going to God's house. And so many that go to God's house are not really, if we're honest, interested in the word of God. You see, friends, tonight the devil does not want any of us to hear the word of God. The parable that the Lord Jesus Christ has just told, the parable of the sower, whenever the Lord gives the same account in Matthew's gospel, he says, these are they which hear the word by the wayside. He says that they're like whenever the seed falls and it doesn't get below the surface, and immediately the fowls of the air come and they take away the seed. And he says that's what the devil does. He snatches away the seed out of their heart, lest they should hear and understand and be converted. You know, I have come across people in this town, and they'll openly say, I'll not come to this church because of what they'll hear. I'll not go to that church there because they preach about hell and because they preach about being saved. And they'll not come to God's house because of what they hear. You know, A.W. Tozer was the founder of the Alliance Witness Church. I think it was in the city of Chicago. And his books are still widely read and circulated until this day. Tremendous man of God, great preacher, great insight, great discernment. And his books today and his sermons today are still listened to by thousands. But all the while that he was in that church, the church never really grew in the sense of growing numerically. I remember reading a biography of A.W. Tozer. It says his church always had around 300 or 350 people, which back in the 40s and 50s wasn't really all that big a church, as far as evangelicalism in America is concerned. And what was happening was this man was preaching such a hot gospel and preaching about the cross and preaching about prayer and holiness and discipleship, that as people listened, they were brought to a crossroads, and it's either do or go. Either do or go. We either do what this man's telling us to do, or we go somewhere else where there's just not as much emphasis on obedience to the word of God. You know, whenever I was sharing it with the people during the week at our funeral service here, I grew up in a church, and I can honestly say that for years I never heard a sermon. Now, that wasn't because our minister wasn't preaching sermons. He was. My problem was I wasn't hearing. I wasn't listening. I was able to shut off as soon as he opened the Bible, as soon as he prayed before he preached. I could just shut off and hear nothing and leave the meeting the same as I was whenever I went in. So there needs to be hearing the word. There needs to be attendance. Then as well as that, I think that it's inferred here, there needs to be understanding of the word of God. There needs to be intelligence. You see, it's not enough for you to sit in a meeting like this and just hear. That's fundamental. But more than hearing, you need to understand the word of God. Now, that word understanding is often undermined, again, in Christian circles today. Doctrine and theology is frowned upon. And emotion and experience is elevated. You know, anybody preaches doctrine nowadays, people scoff at that and frown at that. And I think, well, you know, we're not really interested in doctrine. As long as you know, we have the experience and the emotion, doctrine's really not all that important. All it does is cause division. Well, it might. Because whenever Jesus Christ preached, they were still astonished at his doctrine. And the Bible says that whenever he preached, there was a division amongst the people because of these sayings. Now the thought there in verse number 21, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God. The thought there is to hear the word of God with the understanding also. Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 19, the word of God there says, then cometh, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not. And then it goes on to speak about those that do hear the word of God and understand it. And so whenever the Lord speaks about hearing the word of God, he's speaking about, yes, hearing with the ears, but also hearing with the mind and understanding the things that are being said. Understanding is vital. The Bible says that God's people are to be an understanding people. 1 Corinthians 14:20, Paul the Apostle says, in understanding, be men. In understanding, he says, you need to get to a place of maturity where you can get a good grasp of what the Word of God is actually teaching. The people of Hosea's day, God spoke to them and says, my people are destroyed, ruined. Why? Because of lack of knowledge and understanding. Many professing Christians today seem to be ignorant of the most elementary truths of the gospel. And that's why today churches that are erroneous, that don't have any settled doctrine at all, that cater for all and sundry, and it doesn't really matter what you believe or who you believe, so many people fall for that because they don't know what they believe themselves. The scripture says that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Why is that? Why can people in the evangelical church in the last day give heed, listen to, give credence to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils? It's because they don't really understand the word of God themselves. Whenever Philip was preaching in the city of Samaria the gospel of Christ, and there was a great revival happening, God spoke to Philip and says, Philip, go thy way and go south, down to Gaza. He says, I've got a job for you to do down there. And Philip left this blazing revival in Samaria, And he went to the backside of the desert in the burning heat of the day, and in the distance he could see dust on the horizon. And as that dust cloud got closer, he could hear the rumbling of a chariot's wheels. And the Lord said, Philip, go and join thyself to that chariot. And Philip ran, and the chariot stopped, and he saw a man from the nation of Ethiopia with a big scroll, and he was reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. And Philip immediately asked him the question, understandest what thou readest? He said to the man very simply, you're reading the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. He says, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch wasn't a man that was filled with pride. He says, I can't. How can I? Except some man teach me. And Philip jumped up into that chariot. And Philip opened the scriptures. And Philip brought him to understand who the Son of God is and why the Son of God died. And he brought him right to the foot, as it were, of the cross. Philip took him to the scriptures and caused him to understand the Word of God. And that was the Lord's manner as well. Luke 24, whenever the Lord met the two on the road to Emmaus, what did he do? He opened the scriptures. He took them right back to the beginning, to the books of Moses. And he took all of the key passages right through to the prophets. And he spoke to them concerning the things about himself. He opened the scriptures. He opened the eyes of their understanding. He caused them to understand the gospel. Now you say tonight, well, what must we understand? There are many things that we find difficult to understand. But there are certain things that we must understand and certain things that we must accept. What old preachers and theologians used to call the fundamentals of the faith. The inspiration, infallibility, and authority of the Bible. You need to understand tonight that that book that you have in your hand tonight is the Word of God. And then you need to understand something of who Jesus Christ is. That he was the Son of God and God the Son. And he was born of a virgin. And then you would need to understand something of the fall of man. That we have all sinned and have come short of the glory of God. And none of us can save ourselves. And the whole world lieth in wickedness. And then you would need to understand why Jesus Christ came. To offer up that sinless life as a sacrifice by the shedding of blood upon a cross to satisfy divine justice. And not only that, but he was buried and he rose again physically, spiritually, bodily, and ascended into heaven. And someday he's coming back again and we'll all meet him. But before that happens, we need to be born again by the Spirit of God. Saved. Converted by sovereign grace. And if we're saved, we'll be in God's heaven. And if we're not, we'll be in God's hell. Friend, you need to understand those are fundamental Bible truths that cannot be denied. So there needs to be a hearing of the Word of God, attendance. There needs to be an understanding of the Word of God, intelligence. And there also needs to be a believing of the Word of God. And that's dependence. You know, it's not enough just to hear, although we need to hear. It's not enough just to understand, although we need to understand. But we also need to believe. You know, I have to wonder sometimes about some people that profess to be Christians. And not that I stand in judgment, but I just wonder sometimes, does that person really believe the Bible at all? And sometimes I find myself checking my own heart. Do I really believe the Word of God? Do I really believe that there's a hell for every sinner that's outside of Christ? And do I really believe that there's a Christ for every sinner that's outside of hell? And do I really believe that someday we'll all stand and give an account of our lives before God? Do I really believe in a God who answers prayer? Do I really believe in a God that calls us to be holy? Friend, do we really believe it? Do you really believe it? Do you believe it enough to pray for others? Do you believe it enough to witness to others? Do you believe it enough to seek first the kingdom of God? You know, the claim of the gospel, very simply, is to believe. Not just with the head, but also with the heart. Romans 10:9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You know, it may be tonight in this meeting you're about 18 inches from reality, about 18 inches from salvation, because you've got the truth of God up here, but you don't really have it in here. Many can nod their heads and stay behind after a meeting and give mental assent to spiritual truths and be told, perhaps by an unwitting evangelist or pastor, that because you have said yes intellectually to certain Bible truths, that you're on your way to heaven. But it's still not real tonight in your heart. And this faith, this belief, must be based again upon the Word of God. They hear the Word, they understand it, and they believe it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, whenever we speak tonight about believing, we're speaking about faith. We're speaking about relying. We're speaking about trusting. We're speaking here about dependence. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3 and verse number 36, he that believeth on the Son is not condemned, but he has everlasting life. And all the way through the New Testament, the Word of God again and again and again is calling us to believe, to trust, to rely upon, to depend implicitly upon. Romans 5:1 tells us that we are justified, not by works, but by faith. Philippians chapter 3 verse 9 speaks about the righteousness of God, which is received not by human gift or endeavor, but the righteousness of God, which is by what? By faith. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 tells us there that we are saved by faith, not by feelings, not by works, not by human decision, not by human resolve, not even by a prayer that we pray, but we are saved by faith, laying hold upon Jesus Christ, his person, his righteousness, his finished work. Donald Gray Barnhouse, man who has gone to be with the Lord, we believe, a preacher in America, told the story of a certain thing that happened in the a certain state, Jackson, Mississippi. One night there was a terrible storm. Rivers burst their banks, and there were certain bridges over rivers that were intact, but there was one or two that were out. And it was recorded in the newspapers about this truck driver. And he was steaming down the road in his lorry. And all of a sudden, the tail lights of his lorry disappeared from view, and the concrete bridge that he was hoping to pass over had been washed away. And his lorry plunged into the river. That truck driver was able to break the window of his lorry and swim to safety and pull himself up the muddy banks of that river in that dark and rainy night. But he stood at the side of the road and shouted and waved his arms to call cars that were passing by to stop because the bridge was down. People lost their lives that night, weren't as fortunate as the truck driver, weren't able to escape from their cars. But as they were traveling down the road that night, many of them had faith in their own ability to drive their cars. Many of them had faith in the mechanics and design and manufacture of their cars, and they all had faith that there was a bridge there that could safely take them across to the other side. But many of them discovered too late that the bridge that they were trusting in wasn't there at all. And so it is in our world tonight that there are many that have faith in a bridge of church membership, a bridge of baptism, a bridge of church ordinance, a bridge of human endeavor, a bridge of good works. And at last, whenever they go to cross the river of Jordan and go out into eternity to meet God, they discover that there's really no bridge at all. And they didn't believe that there was only one bridge that could safely bring us to the other side, and that bridge is Jesus Christ. You know, the cross of Jesus Christ tonight is the tree of life that spans the chasm of death. And if you're resting or trusting and believing in any other thing other than the work of Jesus Christ upon a cross for sinners, the shedding of his blood, the offering up of his body and soul as a sacrifice for sin, the receiving of the wrath of God, the turning away of that wrath for his people, and the resurrection from the dead. If you're trusting in any other thing, friend, you are trusting in a bridge that isn't there. You need to hear the word of God. That's attendance. You need to understand the word of God. That's intelligence. You need to believe in the word of God. That's dependence. But look at what our Lord says at the end of our text tonight. Luke chapter 8 and verse 21. My mother and my brethren are these, which hear the word of God and do it. Hearing the word, attendance. Understanding the word, intelligence. Believing the word, dependence. Doing the word, that's evidence. You know, I say it reverently tonight, it's not enough just to hear, although you need to hear. It's not enough just to understand, although you need to understand. And please don't misunderstand me, but it's not enough just to say you believe, although you need to believe. There needs as well to be a doing. As one individual says, it is true that we are justified before God by faith. But that faith needs to be justified before man by works. People hate the thought tonight of works. But it's only those who love God's truth and obey God's truth, who are God's children. You see, the Lord here is saying that if you're going to say you're a member of God's family, he says, here's the acid test. That you hear the word of God. And not only that, but you also do the word of God. Jesus Christ said in John 15:14, ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. And there are many things that God commands us to do. He commands us to pray. He commands us to confess his name. He commands us to be baptized. He commands us to sit at the Lord's table. Now, none of those things save us. None of those things add to our salvation. But by doing the things that God commands us to do is evidence that we believe the word of God in the first place. Some people stand up and they sing, what a friend we have in Jesus. And they have it written in the paper after they die, and they have it engraved on their headstone, but maybe, just maybe, Jesus wasn't really their friend at all. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Folks, tonight, the gospel needs to be believed. But the gospel also needs to be obeyed. Did you ever think about that? The Bible tells us, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1:8, that there's coming a day whenever Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, and he will take vengeance upon all them that know not God and obey not the gospel. Not the people that say they don't believe it, but the people that do not obey it. The scripture says, if the righteous scarcely be saved, Well, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel? In Luke chapter 8 again, verse number 15, it says, those that are represented by the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, and keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. They're not just saying, well, yeah, that's the word of God. I understand it. I believe it. Therefore, I'm going to heaven. No, the Lord says they hear the word, they believe it, and they keep it, indicating that they persevere. They're not like the stuff that was sowed amongst the thorns that was choked, or that which was sowed amongst the stones that perished. He says they keep it and they bring forth fruit with patience. And this is always where Jesus Christ placed the evidence and the emphasis whenever he was preaching the word of God. Folks, tonight, we can think we're spiritual because we can come into a church like this or any other church, and we can listen to the word of God, and we can discern the difference between truth and error, between orthodoxy and heresy. But folks, if we're just coming to hear and to listen and to understand, and we go out and we're not being doers, but we're being hearers only, something is radically wrong with our Christianity. Is it not true tonight that many of us are afraid if the word works? But yet the Bible speaks about works. James chapter 1, or rather James chapter 2, verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith, have not works? Can faith save him? James is saying, if our faith is not evidenced by works, is it really saving faith at all? Then he goes on to say, you believe that there's one God? Well, that's good. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? In James 1, James says, be hearers of the word, or be doers of the word, and not hearers only. He says, if any man is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he says, you know what he's doing? He's only deceiving himself. I wonder tonight, are we sitting in this meeting perhaps and we're deceived? Remember when John the Baptist was standing in the banks of the River Jordan and he was baptizing all sorts of different people, and then some of the religious ones came down to the river's banks? Remember John said to them in Luke chapter 3 and verse 8? He says, if you are really sincere about this, and you really want to show allegiance to God, and you really want to prove that you're going to receive the Messiah whenever he comes, you know what you should do? You should bring forth fruit or works that are meet or worthy of repentance. Bring forth fruit, works. Do works that are worthy of repentance. Now, if somebody tonight did the same thing, and somebody says, well, I want to be saved, I want to be forgiven, and the preacher says, well, you would need to do some works that are worthy of repentance, people say, heresy. Get him to pray a prayer before he changes his mind. John the Baptist says, no, if you're sincere, he says, I will see it in your life that you really want to be done with sin. You know, hearing but not doing is one of the biggest problems in our society today. A dangerous deceit. Believing but not obeying. The evidence of real belief is obedience. Ezekiel chapter 36, that speaks of the new birth, being born again, regeneration. God says, listen, he says, there's a day coming for the house of Israel. He says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. And you know what's going to happen after I do that? He says, you will keep my laws, and you'll keep my statutes, and you'll walk in them, and you will literally want to do the word of God. Why? Because I've saved you, and I've changed your heart, and I've changed your nature. Back again to Luke's gospel in chapter number 6 and verse number 47. We looked at these verses a while ago. The Lord Jesus Christ says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He's like a man which built an house and dig deep and laid the foundation upon a rock. And then whenever the storms of life came and the storms of judgment came, his house stood firm. But you know something he says, verse 49, he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that has no foundation, a man without a foundation. And he built a house, and the house probably looked the same. Same design, same structure, same size, same color. But the problem was there was a different foundation. And that foundation was a foundation of being a hearer only and not doing the word of God. You know, today in the society in which we live, we're living in a day of easy believism, a day of a quick gospel. It's like going to get your car washed. You just go down and you roll up and you go through the thing and you come out the other side and you're clean, and on you go on your merry way, just down the same road you were going before. And you stay behind and you pray a prayer, and that's fine. You just go along and you're still in the same road. You know, I ain't going to mention it tonight. There's a church down the road, the Vineyard. I remember standing a while ago outside Dunn's, and I found this leaflet on the ground. I thought it was a gospel tract. I picked it up. I began to read it. And it was from the Vineyard. And it said healing at the top. And then it asked a question. Do you suffer from? And then this long list of diseases that doctors can't cure. Fibromyalgia. Cancer. Leukemia. Brain tumors, all sorts of things that people that suffer from those things would love to be healed from. And then at the bottom it says these words, and I quote, come and be healed. It'll not cost you anything, and it won't take more than a minute. And the Bible says that whenever you come to Jesus Christ, you take up the cross and you deny yourself and you follow him, and it's a lifetime of following Jesus Christ. But the big churches now are saying it'll not take you a minute. Just come and receive it and go on your merry way. All God wants to do is bless you. But Jesus Christ said, hear the word. He said, understand the gospel. He said, believe the gospel. And then he said, go out there and be a doer. Christ here is not dealing with religion. Christ here is dealing with relationships. I wonder tonight, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? I wonder tonight, do you have reality? I wonder tonight, are you a member of the family? Is God your Father? Have you been born again? Have you received Jesus Christ into your heart and life by faith as Savior and as Lord and as Master, Counselor, and Guide? You've heard the word tonight. I'm sure, and I trust and pray that you've understood the word. And I don't think, at least I hope, there's nobody that would deny that the word of God is true. So you've heard, you've understood, you believe. But now the rubber hits the road. Jesus Christ said, these are my brethren that hear the word and do it. May you respond tonight to the call of God. Turn from your sin. Identify with Jesus Christ. Believe on him. Trust him. Give him your life. And enter into his family. Let us unite our hearts together, please, in prayer. Let us pray. We'll not sing anymore. Our time is gone. But let us just seek the Lord. And as always, if we can help you in any way, we are your servants for Christ's sake. Let us pray. Father, we pray tonight, Lord, that thou wilt take thy word, thy truth, and, O God, write it, we pray, upon the fleshy tables of our hearts. God forbid that we would be content just to hear, just to understand, just to have some sort of belief, but, Lord, never really to be doers of the word, never really to be obedient. Never really to become servants, love slaves to Jesus Christ. O God, enable us, Father God, to bring forth fruit unto God. Lord, we pray that you'll lead us on with yourself. Write your word upon our hearts. Give saving faith to every individual tonight. Give grace, Lord, to trust and to follow on to know the Lord. Hear and answer prayer. Part us now with thy grace, with thy blessing. We ask these things in the Saviour's name and for God's everlasting glory.